Well, you don't know how good it is to see you tonight. It is wonderful to be back with you here tonight. It really is. And Pastor called this afternoon and just wanted to check on me. And I could hear him making flight arrangements in the background. If I wasn't going to come, he was going to leave the state. He was going to leave the country. He was going to do something. He was going to get out of Dodge and not be around. But nevertheless, I was able to tell. He had me laughing so hard, I was coughing on the phone. I couldn't stop. I told him, I said, stop making me laugh. And he continued doing it tonight, drawing attention to what time we're going to get out. And so, and all these other things that he's done. I can't thank you enough for being here and praying for me. It's been a crazy set of couple of days that this has been coming on, and yesterday just hit the peak to where I had to get to a clinic and find out what is going on, and I couldn't. I won't explain all the details, but I was so sick I couldn't have been able to stand up here last night. So I'm glad to be back and to be with you more than I can say. I really am. Just honored to be here. I'll tell you what I miss the most. I miss the fellowship I can have with literally one of my top favorite churches in America to be with. I love the interaction I get to have with you that I thrive on. I thoroughly enjoy it. I was telling Pastor Pittman this afternoon, I feel like the church is has an energy to it and a vibrancy to it. The Spirit of God is on the move in this place. Now, is it perfect? No, because you are in it. I'm in it preaching. No, it's not perfect. There is no such animal. But there is such a bright future and a sense of enthusiasm for what's going on right now. So, man, I hate that I'm going to miss the business meeting coming up on Sunday. I can't wait to hear how things progress along. Nevertheless, I miss the fellowship that we normally have. And I miss being able to fellowship with one of my best friends on the planet, and that's Pastor Pittman. And I've just missed those opportunities to be together that we get to have whenever I'm here with you. So with all that being said, I'm just so glad to be here with you tonight. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, and get chapter 8 opened up, if you would. Matthew chapter 8, get that open in front of you. I want to be a help. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be an instructor. And I want to be God's tool to help us to be reminded of something that is primary for our journey on this earth. I want this to be something that you will, I don't think you're going to walk out tonight and say, you know, I've never heard those things before. Wow, man, a living, where did he get that? No, you're not going to say that. Because if you did, because I would not be using the same book that's in front of us tonight. You've heard these truths before. But tonight, the timeliness of it, and I pray that the neediness of it in your personal life will strike a chord wherever you are, whatever stage of time you're in your life. So gather your thoughts, busy from the day's activities, busy from work decisions, busy from the getting through traffic to get here, busy through feeding your family to get them here in time to be here for the service, to get through everything that you've had to do to be here on time. Thank you for doing it. Now, let's gather our runaway thoughts and let's get locked into what the Word of God has to say. This is one of those divine encounters with Jesus. Jesus has just taught that Sermon on the Mount, that masterful sermon of took up chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we come down to chapter 8. At the very end of chapter 7, it says, verse 28 at the end of chapter 7, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now look at this. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Years ago, we used to serve in a ministry down in the state of Florida. It's the first ministry we served in. I was a youth pastor down there. And always in the month of October, because I always love the month of October, we chose to let that be our time of family vacation. My summers were just strapped with activity with the teenagers and so forth. And so there was no time for a vacation in the summer. So we would go on vacation in the month of October. Our children were real small, and we could move them out of school. I think probably one of them wasn't even old enough to be in school. And so I borrowed a friend's van. And so we took that van, took it all the way back to my home in Texas to visit my mom and to see the sights of home where I'd grown up and to just enjoy several days of vacation. Well, it came time to leave and to get back, heading back toward our home in Florida. And I was back in those days kind of crazy. I would drive all hours of the night and just keep pushing myself to make advantage of the time and so forth. And so we were driving down in the deep south, making our way back to Florida. We were driving on a state highway. To call it a state highway is being very generous. It was a country road that had pavement, but it was pretty barren. It was just barren all the way around us. And I began to notice as we were driving along that it was harder and harder to see. There were no outdoor lights to help see on this road where we were on, and I was having a more difficult time. I couldn't see, and I thought, what is going on? It sure is dark out here. Finally, it dawned on me, it was the vehicle we were driving. The headlamps were losing power. And all of a sudden, I could feel the choking of power in the engine. And I realized we've got an alternator problem. Off in the distance, I saw what appeared to be a convenience store. I rapidly began to pray, Lord, please let there be some kind of mechanic there that can help us. I don't know what to do. Let me know what to do. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. I was able to usher that van into the parking lot. Actually, I chose a place back on the side of the convenience store, and I left the family in the van. I went inside, just total darkness every which way you look. Engine died, lights were gone. I went inside, and I said, do you happen to have a mechanic handy? And the lady said, oh, no, we're not a garage here. We don't have anybody that can help you. We sure don't. However, 12 to 15 miles down the road, straight on down south, there is an all-night trucker's location. And 24 hours, there's somebody there, a mechanic. They can help you if you can just get on down the road, 12, 15 miles, something like that. Well, I went back out to the van and I said, well, I don't know. I tried to turn the key and the engine just gave that horrible sound, that it was obvious. It's just not going to make it. And the more I try, the deader this thing's going to be. And I just said, I don't know what we're going to do. I just don't know what we're going to do. And to make matters worse, all of a sudden two cars pulled in not too far away from us. Two men that had been clearly, obviously drinking and were both filled with anger and rage got out of their cars and started yelling at each other and were threatening to get into a fight. Normally, I would probably love to keep my distance and watch if they were going to break into a fight, you know. That's something that a man does. But that night, I didn't want to see anybody get hurt, especially me and my family. And these two guys were screaming and carrying on, using language that was horrible. And they were under the control of alcohol and just screaming to one another. And I said, Lord, I got to get out of here. But I knew if I tried to crank up that engine, both those guys would see and hear me over there. And they'd maybe come over there. And I didn't want them coming over. It got so scary, I told my wife and our two boys to get down in the floor of the van. I didn't want them to see us. I put my seat back as far as I could so that I would have something blocking my view of them as well. I could hear them still carrying on. I said, Lord, I need you. I've got to have help. I don't know what to do. Lord, I'm just stuck. Finally, at least one of those men went inside the store, if not both of them. They didn't break into a fight, though they threatened it. And they were gone. And I won't hesitate to tell you, there's nothing powerful in a touch, but I literally put my hands on the dashboard. And I said, Lord, I need you to crank up this engine. I got to get down the road those few more miles. Please crank it up. I reached down and I grabbed that key, turned it, and heard the most wonderful sound you could ever imagine. The roar of that engine. I said, hang on. I just took off before it would die. I had to get out of that parking lot. And the whole time I'm driving south on that little state highway, I was saying, Lord, keep us going. Just a few more miles. I was watching the odometer. Keep us going, Lord. We need 9 more. Keep us going. Keep us going. And off in the distance, I could see the lights of that all-night trucker station. And literally, by the time we pulled in, it died once again, and we just made it. I could probably ask you to stand up and give testimony of times when you saw the Lord do the impossible. You could tell stories of one sort or another. I don't know that I've ever told what I just told you. I don't know that I ever have. But the fact is, tonight, I'm telling you tonight, there was a man who came to Jesus who needed an impossible situation to bring healing. Did you see what happened? Look at verse 2 once again. It says, and behold, there came a leper. You can stop right there and note something. That word behold means, although you read it often in the New Testament, it's a word that means sit up now. Take note. Don't let this pass you by. Behold, it's like a mother saying to a child, look at me when I'm talking to you. That's what the Bible is saying. It's saying, don't miss this. Behold, something big is about to happen. What? A leper came to Jesus. You see, friends, you know this. Leprosy in the Bible was the most despicable, deadly disease. It was the disease that was explained in the Old Testament as one that a person would have to live a separated life from people, would have to go into some kind of a separate housing and get away from everybody. It was deadly. It was something that was that brought great pain. Literally, bones and fingers would fall off of a person's hands because of leprosy. A person would no longer feel pain if they had leprosy, and they would do things not knowing that they were doing damage to their body. Leprosy is a graphic picture of sin. It's a graphic picture of a sinner that is bound by something that is going to eat them alive. Friends, let me tell you something. Every one of us, before you come to Jesus Christ, you were symbolically a leper. You needed to be spiritually healed by the only one who could heal you. So the first thing we've got to see here in this story, and for anyone in this building, anyone watching online, you got to understand something. The greatest need of your life is to be spiritually healed from your sin nature. The fact is, we're all sinners, and we are in desperate need of spiritual healing. Our sinful condition requires a major overhaul. Do you remember reading in the book of Ezekiel where Ezekiel, the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, said, I will give them a new heart because their old heart was hard. Friends, you and I have lived with sin in our life as a sinner without Christ, and we are in desperate need of a new heart. And the only one who can give you that new heart is the great healer, Jesus himself. That's the first emphasis that we need to hear in this passage. But don't miss a clear application that I believe that's given to us here in this passage and in this story. Behold, a leper came. A leper. Here's a man who had an impossible situation in his life. He had a situation he didn't know what in the world he was going to do. Maybe from a distance he had heard some of the words that Jesus had used when he taught the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he heard Jesus say, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." Maybe he heard those words. And he'd probably been rejected by multitudes of people. You see, a leper couldn't get around anybody. A leper had to walk around with some kind of a cloth and hold it up in front of their face. You talk about social distancing. He had to keep himself distant from everybody. In fact, Leviticus tells us that they would have to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And it scared people because of the contagious quality of leprosy. Behold, a leper came. This leper may have thought, "Well, what's he going to tell me? Is he going to tell me to get lost like everybody else has? Is he just going to tell me to get away from him like everybody else has? It's worth a shot. I heard that he heals people. I heard that he's kind to people. I heard that he's gracious to people. Let me go ask him." And behold, a leper came. I think about Hannah in the Old Testament, who wanted a baby boy so badly. She was desperate. "God, give me a boy. Please give me a boy." She prayed with a sense of desperation like this leper. He was asking for desperate need. I think about David, who had a former friend, a counselor by the name of Ahithophel, and he was pleading with God to turn away the counsel of Ahithophel from the ears of Absalom. He was desperate. I think of Peter sinking in the water. I think that's a sense of desperation. He didn't have time to go through a lot. He just said, "Lord, help!" That's a quick prayer of desperation. I think of Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord all night long because the next day he was going to see his brother. The last time he saw his brother, 20 years ago, his brother said, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get rid of you." And he doesn't know what kind of condition his brother's going to treat him with. And he wrestled with the Lord all night long. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." That's prayers of desperation. And here we see a leper. I told you it's going to be very simple tonight, but I want you to see, number one, the leper's appeal. The leper's appeal. It says there in verse 2, "And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Notice the word choice. He didn't say, "If you can, I hope you will." No, he was saying, "I know you can. I know you have the sovereign power to change me if you sovereignly choose to do so. If you will, you can make me clean." The leper's appeal. There's not a person in this room tonight who's not lived long enough to recognize that we all suffer from one time or another. And there's sorrows and hardships that are inevitable in our life. And we've been called upon to face those difficulties. Maybe it's something that happened in your deep past. Maybe it was some abuse that you went through in the past. Maybe a very few people know about it. Maybe nobody knows about it. But every once in a while, it comes back in your memory banks. Somebody else, maybe it's some kind of desertion that took place, maybe in a divorce court, or maybe in some other setting, somebody deserted you in business Maybe a kid, a son or a daughter said, I've had it with you, Dad. I've had it with you, Mom. I'm sick and tired of your rules and your regulations. I'm out of here. And your heart stays heavy day in and day out. Maybe it's some debilitating disease, the loss of a loved one. As Pastor said a moment ago, a question about an MRI coming up. Maybe it's an unsaved spouse, an unsaved son, daughter, loved one in your life. Fill in the blank with whatever urgent sorrow may be on your heart tonight. Though we put on a view in our life that seems like everything is fine, I would imagine all over this room, though I'm not trying to conjure something up in your memory bank, there's probably not a one of us in this room who could not say, yeah, you know, I do have some sorrow in my life. Yeah, I have some things in my life that are breaking my heart. Yeah, there's something that I'm greatly, heavily burdened about. So Morris, what's the point? Notice the leper's appeal. He came not needing an intellectual answer. He needed comfort. So how did he come? He came earnestly. He just came earnestly. He came, even though he wasn't supposed to get near anybody, he comes with a spirit of humility. He knows that he could get turned away. Look, folks, he's not demanding anything of Jesus, nor should you. He's pleading. He's not demanding. He's asking, he's pleading. I know you can, if you will. Heal me. He's a man who's asking for a big thing. When was the last time you would take a look at your prayer life and say, if God answers that, that's huge. That's a big thing. So often I'm afraid that many times we pray with I've said this and I'll say it till the day I die. We pray with mechanical words. We pray with the same little robotical words that we've said for years. Lord, we ask that you please lead in my life and guide and please bless our family and please meet our many needs. Okay, what do you mean by all that? This leper didn't come up to Jesus and say, I need you to lead, guide, and direct in my life. He just said, Lord, I come to you humbly. I come to you earnestly. I need your help. He came earnestly. Secondly, he came reverently. Look at the verse again. It says, it came a leper. He worshiped him. It was Luke that said, in Luke's version of this story, he fell on his face. Can you picture this? The man literally fell on his face. Mark said, kneeling down to him. He knelt down to Jesus. You see, he came reverently. He came with a spirit of worship. Look, Jesus is not, the Lord is not some kind of a Santa Claus figure. I say that carefully tonight. He's not someone that we can ring a bell and snap our fingers and say, come, just take care of these burdens in my life. He's not someone, he's not an errand boy. We come reverently. We come humbly. We come devotedly. We come worshipfully. Look at what he said. Look at it again. Lord, if you will. Lord, you know something I didn't know till this afternoon? This is the first time anybody approached Jesus and called him Lord. Behold, a leper came. Lord, I know who you are. You're my Lord. You're my master. You're my king. And I come to you and I need you. He knew who the Lord was. And he knew his own personal condition. He didn't sashay into the presence of Jesus with some kind of a spirit of, I deserve this. He knew he didn't deserve anything. He had been mistreated by others. He was undeserving, but he came to him reverently. He came earnestly. Can I remind all of God's people tonight, focus. When you go to prayer, focus on the bigness. Maybe I should say it like this. Focus on the greatness of your God, not the bigness of your problem. Focus on the greatness of who he is. Can I remind you that boy named David walked into the presence of the Israelite army who for 40 days, actually 39 days, about the 40th was about to occur. They had faced a giant problem, Goliath. And when Goliath came out for that 40th day, everything, you can almost sense that the Israelites were saying, the soldiers, these were trained fighters. You can almost sense from them a feeling that Goliath is growing in our very sight. I mean, he just seems bigger. And the sunlight gleaming off of his armor was blinding them. And they said, "Do you see how big he is?" What did young David say? He says, "I don't care how physically big he is. Have you forgotten how big our God is? Our God can take care of him." I love that spirit. And every church needs that spirit. Every home needs that spirit. Every Christian school needs that spirit. I don't know how big the problem is. I know how great my God is. Remind yourself, focus on the greatness of a God that can change the biggest of problems. And then pray for things that only God can do. They're called miracles. Pray for things that only God can do. George Mueller, that great man of prayer of yesteryear in the late 1800s, near the end of his ministry life, was traveling from his home in London by way of ship to Canada. He was going to preach in Quebec. Somewhere along the way, the ship he was on came to... Do ships come to a screeching halt? I don't even know if that's the right way to put it. They came to a stop because there was dense, dense fog. You couldn't see the hand hardly in front of your face. Well, George Mueller was conscious of what was going on, and it was going on for more than one day. They were sitting still. The navigational tools that they had on ships were not advanced as they are these days to get through such a heavy fog. And so they just had to stop till the fog would lift or pass for sake of safety. George Mueller found the captain of the ship and he said, "Captain, I've been preaching the word of God for 56 years. He said, "I got to get to Quebec in 3 more days. He said, "We got to get moving." And the captain said, "Mr. Mueller, I can appreciate your dilemma, but," he said, "you got to understand, I don't want to put you and everybody else in danger and us to keep moving in this dense fog." He said, "I can't do that." And he said, "Captain, we've got to get going now. We got to go now." And he said, "We'll get to Canada as soon as we can, Mr. Mueller." Mr. Mueller said, "Well, I tell you what we need to do. We need to pray." I don't know that he grabbed the captain by the arm, but he said, "Find us a room so we can pray." Well, the captain, not a praying man, a man who didn't even really know the Lord, found an empty room and he said, "Let's go in here." It was called the map room. They went into the map room. They closed the door. There were no windows. There was no window in the door, just an enclosed room. And Mr. Mueller fell to his knees. And the captain, just out of respect, went down on his knees too. And he said, "Captain, we need to pray." And Mr. Mueller prayed and he said, "God, I pray that you'll show this captain that he can move on, that the fog is going to be gone. Lord, take this fog away. We need you to lift the fog. Take it away from us so that we can get moving and take care of getting to Canada in the timely fashion that we need to." And he finished his prayer. When he finished praying, the captain, feeling an obligation to try to verbalize something, began to stumble through some words. He said, "God, I too would like to ask you." Finally, Mr. Mueller said, "That's okay, Captain. You don't have to pray." And the captain said, No. He said, "We came in here to pray, so I need to pray." He said, "No, Captain. You don't need to pray." He said, "Well, I do too. That's what we." He said, "Captain, the fog's gone." And the captain started laughing. He said, "There's no way. We've been dealing with this fog for 3 days. He said, "Mr. Mueller, that fog is not gone." He said, "Just open the door. I believe God's already answered my prayer." They opened the door and it was as beautiful and bright sunshiny day as you could ever have. I don't know if you and I understand that kind of prayer life. I don't know if we can relate times in our own personal life when we can just sense from God, He's answered that prayer. I know he has. This leper came earnestly. He came reverently. Thirdly, he came definitively. Look at what it says here. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can make me clean. He came defined. He came definitively. He prayed specifically. Don't let your prayer life become so nonspecific that at the end of the day, you don't know if God's answered a prayer or not. Lord, give us safety as we travel. Okay, that's good. That's good. And you need to pray those kind of prayers. Sometimes you don't even know what's going to be faced. That's fine. But maybe if, at times you can pray more specifically. Now, Lord, you know there is that place where things get stacked up sometimes in traffic. Help us to get through that a little bit quicker today. I don't know. Pray more specifically. Lord, I need your help with this doctor's appointment. Lord, I need you to meet this need with the phone call I'm about to make. And I know this person's been angry in the past. Don't let them be angry today. I don't know, but be defined in your prayer life. He spoke definitively. He came with a sense of definement. So often we pray with such generality, we never know if God's answered our prayer or not. Would you observe your own prayer life tonight? Ask yourself, does it need a wake-up call? I think it was in the Sunday afternoon service. I reminded all of us that in the priorities of Jesus, prayer, the private practice of prayer, was truly a priority in the life of Jesus. Oh, but Morris, you say, you just don't know how busy I am. And my question to you is this, busier than Jesus? You say, you just don't know what I'm up against. More so than what Jesus was. Know what it is to spend time privately and be defined in your prayer life. And then finally, he prayed. He came to Jesus confidently. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. I know you can. If you will, you can make me clean. You see, the leper's appeal was a prayer that had confidence. It was a sense of, I know your power. I've heard about your power. He possibly could have said, I've heard you preach up there on the mountain. I had to keep my distance away from everybody else. But I heard you. I heard what you said about prayer. I know what you can do. He came confidently. Can I tell you what this is? It's faith. He came with confidence. He had faith. Friends, you don't impress God with your education. You don't impress God with your with the language choice that you use in prayer. You don't impress God with the tone of voice you might use in prayer. I'll tell you how you get God's attention. Faith. You come to him saying, I know what you can do if you will. He came with confidence. I'm in your hands. I know that what I'm praying for may not be what you want me to have, but I leave it with you. And if you will, you can. I've no doubt told the story here years ago, but it bears repeating. Of a little girl by the name of Joy Thompson who walked down the street of a Georgia community. A little girl walking with her mother looked in the store window and saw a baby doll. And she began to tug on her mom's arm and said, Mommy, I want to see that doll. And Mrs. Thompson said, No, Mom can't buy you a doll today. You don't have to buy it, Mommy. I just want to see it. So they went inside the store. They put the doll in little Joy's arms, and she began to make those sounds that only a girl can make. You know, ooh, ah, wow, whatever. Those little maternal sounds that a little girl would make. We never had to deal with that. We had two boys. And if I put a doll in my boys' hands, they would have turned it into a hammer or a baseball bat, one of the two. That's all I can tell you. Little girl Joy looked up at her mom and said, Mommy, how much does it cost? And she said, Joy, I told you I can't buy it. And she looked at the price tag. This will tell you how old this story is. She says, it costs $14. Have you bought a doll lately? We have granddaughters, I'm telling you. I think you can buy the foot for $14. The rest is going to have to be paid in increments along the way. They put the doll back in its place and they walked down the street. Little Joy was a little girl, didn't understand what dollars. She wasn't into dollars. She was into pennies. And she said, "Mommy, how many pennies is that?" Mrs. Thompson said, "That would be 1,400 pennies." Little Joy said, "Mommy, I'm going to ask the Lord to give me 1,400 pennies. I want that doll." Mrs. Thompson said, "You go right ahead." I wish I knew this part of the story. I don't know how long the little girl prayed. A day, a week, a month, I don't know. But she prayed for 1,400 pennies. One night, Mrs. Thompson was preparing a meal in the kitchen, and a knock came to the door. She went over and opened the door, and there stood at the door a lady that was a member of the church where they were attending. And she said, "Mrs. Thompson, is your little girl Joy here?" "Yes, she is. Can my husband and I give her a gift?" And she said, "Well, that'd be very kind. Sure, come on in." They called for Joy, and Joy came down the hall. And she said, "Joy, my husband and I would like to give you a gift." She reached behind her and she grabbed a glass jar. And it was filled with pennies. And she said, "My husband has come home for years and he's put pennies in this jar for years. I take them out of my purse and put them in this jar for years. Would you like to have it?" Well, Joy thought the lady had just robbed a bank somewhere. She said, "Yes, ma'am. Thank you." They opened the jar and poured it out and began to count those pennies. Do I need to complete the rest of the story to you? Or do you already know the answer? It was not $13.99. It was not $14.01. It was to the penny. 1,400 pennies. I told that story years ago. A gray-headed lady came up to me and she said, "Did you know that that family, Mr. and Mrs. Cam Thompson," they were missionaries for years. She said, "Did you know that Mrs. Thompson is still alive? She's in her 90s. And I said, "Well, no." She said, "She's a friend of mine. I'm going to tell her you told that story." I said, "Please do. Give her my address." I got a letter in the mail. It was typewritten. You remember typewriters? Google it sometime. You don't know what it is. Typewritten letter from Mrs. Thompson. And in that letter, she said, "I understand you told the story of my little girl, Joy." She said, "You tell that anywhere you want to, because it's the truth. My little girl prayed for 1,400 pennies." How long's it been that you, like a needy leper, would come to Jesus and come earnestly, reverently, and to come with a spirit of defiantness, and to come with confidence to a Lord that is secondly approachable? And you not only see the leper's appeal, I'll just say this and move on. You see, secondly, the Lord's approachability. Isn't it something that the Lord was approachable? You see, these people had been impacted for years from the Greek culture. And the Greek gods, you remember having to study about the Greek gods, the Zeus and the Neptune and all those other clowns. I used to hate having to study that in school, the school I attended, all these non-entities. And as we would study about them, it was a known fact from the Greek world that those gods and goddesses were unapproachable and they would not lower themselves to humanity. They were far above all of humanity. Well, on a more serious note, the Pharisees were not this approachable. They walked the streets of these areas and people had to back out of the way and give them deference and to give them with a sense of awe and to let them walk by and have nothing to do with approaching them for the most part. But Jesus, he was approachable. sinners and tax collectors and all kinds of people came to him. I love all the various names for Jesus. My favorite name for Jesus is this, a friend of sinners. He was approachable. Why was he approachable? Because he's compassionate. Because he's caring. He's capable. He's gracious. He can change anything. Listen to what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? The Bible says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus said, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when you enter into your closet, shut the door. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The psalmist said, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge unto us. The Lord's approachability. Now let me close. We see the leper's appeal. That's us in our prayer life. We see the Lord's approachability. Now let me just close with the loving application. Child of God, can I just remind you of something that everybody in this building probably already knows? Our friends watching online, you probably already know this. But I don't know about you, I like to hear it every once in a while. God can change the hardest of situations. God can do the impossible. And there ought to be times in my life and in your life in which we see him do what we appear to think this is an impossibility. God can change the hardest of situations. Are there some things you've ceased to pray for? Are there some people you don't pray about anymore because you just feel like they're never going to change? Are there some circumstances that you think, I've asked the Lord in the past, but I just don't think he's going to reverse this. Why should I continue to pray? I've gotten discouraged. I've gotten afraid to ask anymore. I feel like I'm in the waiting room. Yeah, I know nobody enjoys the waiting room. Nobody does. It's like a kid comes to their parents and they say, or a parent comes to a kid at Christmas and says, what do you want for Christmas? A kid doesn't say, well, just bless me with whatever you want to give me. He gives him a list. And that parent usually says the same thing every year. Oh, we don't have the money we've had before. You know, money doesn't grow on trees. I don't know a parent in the world that doesn't say that. What the kid doesn't know is that parent goes out and buys that item the next day, gets online and finds it on Amazon, gets it shipped to the house, wraps it up, hides it in the closet. It's still November. And the kid keeps asking, can I get that football? Can I get those skates? Can I get that football uniform? You know, the one with the star on the helmet. Can I get? Just trying to keep you awake. Can I get whatever? What the kid doesn't know is he's already got it. It's just not time yet. And the Lord may be saying to us, I know you're asking for something. I know, but I'm working out the details. You can't see what I'm doing right now. God can change the hardest of situations. He can do the impossible. I plead with you to evaluate your prayer life tonight. Secondly, approach God with confidence. Approach him with humility. Approach him with boldness. Approach him with expectancy. He responds to your faith. And then thirdly, God cares for you. He always has. And he always will. You say, but Morris, I don't feel like he cares. Then tell your feelings that we've all had those feelings. Tell those feelings to get lost, to take a hike. It's like the psalmist when he spoke to himself and he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, who shall yet, future tense, shall be the health of my countenance. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Tell your feelings to get lost and remind yourself he does care for you. Whether or not your feelings communicate something else, you remember it was Peter who clearly saw this that day when Jesus touched the leper. I don't know of anything that probably meant more to that leper than the warm touch of another human being who simply touched him in care and concern. He hadn't felt the touch of a human hand in who knows how long. It was Luke who tells us the man was full of leprosy. I mean, head to toe. He's covered with leprosy. And Jesus touched him and healed him. Peter saw that. Years later, Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He wrote it in the present tense, which means he cares for you right now. He wrote it in the active voice, which means this: it's real. It's not hypothetical. It's not hyperbole. It's not maybe. It's real. It's as tangible as the floor your feet are touching tonight. And he wrote it in the indicative mood, which simply means it will always be true. Oh, you say, Morris, that's the Greek. So, all right, let me put it in Texas English. You ready? He's always cared for you. And he always will. And he cares for you right now. So talk to him. There's not a burden you carry that he doesn't want to hear about. There's not an issue in your life that he cannot solve. There's no heartache he cannot heal. There is no storm he cannot calm. There is no lost person he cannot save. There is no sin he cannot forgive. There is no sickness he cannot heal. There is no door he cannot open. There is no life he cannot change. Behold, a leper came. Lord, if you will, I know you can. After I had gotten my stem cell bone marrow transplant, I was in my 100 days of recovery that they give you. And I was feeling some pain in my lower back where all of it had started before, like our dear friend mentioned in tonight's prayer time, mentioned earlier. And I thought, is it coming back? I mentioned it to my oncologist, my doctor. He said, well, why don't we get a bone scan? Oh, man. Another one? I've already had at least one. I've had so many different scans. He said, let's confirm that it's all been taken care of. So we set up the time. I went to the hospital for the scan. Stood there in front of the machine and got the complete bone scan. And then, of course, the sad thing is you have to wait. They make you wait for the longest time. And I was at home. I was in my upstairs part of the house, and I was suffering from a little bit of the pain in my back. I began to weep, and I said, Lord, I don't want this to come back. God, please, we've gone through so much. Please heal this. I told Lynn, I said, I'm going for a walk. She knew what I meant. I was going to go pray. I left the house and I just started walking and praying like I did so many times during that full year. I just walked. I prayed and I pled. I said, Lord, if you want me to get it again, okay. But Lord, please don't let me have to battle this. I'm in your hands. I've learned that. I accept whatever you want, your will. I won't fight you. But I know you can. You can heal me. Make it go away. Whatever your will is, I accept. But oh God, please. And I just kept praying. Something along that line. I was rounding a corner. in the neighborhood. And my phone rang. I looked down and I saw the doctor's office on my phone. I realized I'm probably about to get the report. Nervously, I answered the phone. It was the nurse. "This is Dr. So-and-so's nurse." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "We've got the report back on your bone scan." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Morris, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. You just got to know me. My family will understand this." Immediately, I started asking questions. I said, "Yeah, okay. Well, does that mean, could it be that there's some residual, I'm trying to explain some of the pain that I'm suffering with. I said, could it be that I've just got some residual growth?" And she stopped me and she said, "Listen to me. This is good news. There's nothing there." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, that is great news." I hung up and I wanted to call Lynn. She was back at the house. We'd both been waiting on this phone call. But I couldn't call her because I couldn't stop crying. I sat down on the curb or the corner of some street. And in my heart, I praised God. I lifted my hands in praise. Now you say, "But Morris, I know people who prayed for deliverance and God didn't answer that prayer." I understand. Please understand, in my life, all I was trying to learn that day was, "Lord, I want your will. I know you can. If you will, please bring healing." I finally got her on the phone, and once I got under control, I called her, and then the tears just cranked up all over again. Friends, I don't know why God wanted me to preach this tonight. I feel like all I've done is lean on this pulpit to try to communicate what's been told to us in this whole story of the leper who came to Jesus. Can I include with you tonight, that is who you and I are. We're just needy, desperately broken people who need the Lord to step in impossible situations. And there's not a one of us in this room tonight who's not faced difficulties in the past and will not face them again in the future. Maybe even tonight, you have some difficult hardship that you're going through. I believe that no revival is complete until God's people take a good long look at their prayer life and determine, "Am I where I need to be in seeking the Lord?" And I plead with you tonight, evaluate your prayer life and see what only He can do day in and day out. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I pray tonight that you'll take, through my weakness, make strong tonight the message of this leper who came to you. Oh, I know it must have been a frightening sight to see a leper full of leprosy approach Jesus. It must have been fearful. And yet, Lord, you did the miraculous in his life. And there are people in this room who probably could use a miracle in one sort or another in their life, whatever it may be. God, would you please encourage your people tonight? Do what only you can do. Our heads are bowed. Who here tonight would say, "Morris, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about anybody else in my family. I don't know about anybody else in this building, but I needed this reminder tonight, and God challenged me. I want my prayer life to be strengthened as a result of learning from this leper. God spoke into my heart. I need to learn the lesson of this leper." If that be so tonight, would you lift up your hand? How many say, "God challenged me. God spoke to me." Super. God bless so many. Would you stand with me? Stand and look this way. I'm going to be quiet and get out of the way. I'll pray again very briefly. The instrument will begin to play, "Jesus, I Come." Find a place to spend some time with your Lord. If you want to sit back down, you want to get on your knees, you need to see God do what only He can do. Let's seek His face tonight, would you? Father, finish this service with Your divine anointing and blessing. Show Your power in so many people's lives, longing to see the impossible done in their home, in their life, in their ministries, in their businesses, in their families. God, do what only You can do. We ask it in Your wonderful name.